Our scripture this morning for this sermon comes from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. Matthew 13, verses 1 to 23. These are the words of God. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that through your great love and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit for us, you have given to us the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And now we ask in the preaching of your word, you would help us to understand the words of Christ, that our faith may grow and we may be good soil, producing a crop. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. As we've seen time and again in the Gospel of Matthew, the gospel of the kingdom always demands a response. And it always brings a response. From anyone who hears it, the gospel always necessitates, demands, and has a response. And what we see when Jesus speaks to the crowds is that everything depends upon your response. The gospel is a message, it is information, and it's urgent. If I told you, for example, what I had for breakfast this morning, that would be information. But it's information you can do nothing with. Thanks for sharing, and then you would move on with your life. But if I were to tell you that your car is on fire in the parking lot, that as well is information. But it's information that needs to be acted upon. It's information that demands a response. You cannot choose to do nothing. But in choosing to do nothing, you're choosing to do something. And you're allowing your car to burn. When the gospel of the kingdom is spoken, you know, Jesus lived, died, rose from the dead for the forgiveness of sins, ascended into heaven, and is the King of heaven and earth. That demands a response. It's information. But it's urgent. It's demanding. It demands the response to bow the knee. What Jesus shows us is that this gospel does not demand a response rightly just once either. It's not as though if you repented once in your life, you're good for the rest of the time. But you must respond rightly, continually. He wants those around him in that generation to respond rightly and to continue in that right response all of their days. And he wants the same thing for all of us as well. This is what the parable is about. Jesus has been at verbal warfare with the scribes and the Pharisees. He's been at spiritual warfare with the demons. And on both fronts, the Pharisees are miffed about it when Jesus casts out demons out of a man or when he publicly shames them with his words. And so the Pharisees come up with their alternative explanation. Jesus is not a man from God. He's actually in league with the devil. That's how Jesus can do these things. He does not have the Spirit, but he has the prince of demons on his side. And the Pharisees are telling all the crowds this, all of the covenant members, don't follow this false Messiah. And then everybody has a decision to make. Everybody in Israel who hears this must decide who to follow, the Pharisees or Jesus. And Jesus plainly has magnificent power. But where does that power come from? And the more that Jesus is revealed, the more division is caused. A division is running through the people, even to the point that when Jesus last week, remember when he was in the house, his mother and brothers came to him, and he said, he didn't invite them in, and he said, stretched out his hand over his disciples, and he said, those who do the will of my Father in heaven are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Right, there's such a division in Israel that even his biological mother Mary must come to Jesus in faith to be united to him. And Matthew tells us, on that day, so on that same day, that Jesus creates this division in Israel between his family and not his family, on that day he goes and he sits by the sea. And if you notice this, in this teaching moment for Jesus, this is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew he sits and everyone stands. Jesus is the king. He sits on the land, then he gets in a boat and he sits on the boat, and we were told everyone stood. The king is speaking, and you stand in attendance. This is a little bit different than what he's been doing. Jesus does not abandon the people. He continues to give them his word, but he does something different. He gets in a boat, and he goes from the boat out into the water, a bit off from the shore, to the crowds. Why does he do this? Some will say Jesus is so crowded that he needs some space so that he can teach. And, you know, from Matthew 1 to Matthew 13, Jesus being crowded with people has never been a problem. It's something that he always is welcome. So the crowding in on him, maybe. Others have suggested, you know, that being out on a boat and speaking to the people on the shore is, you know, better acoustics. It amplifies his voice naturally. Well, maybe. Yeah, I mean, that could be true. I don't know. I've never done it. But this is the first time in Matthew's gospel that this has happened. And the attention to detail is brought to this, and it's quite strange. Jesus has taught people on the shore of the sea before. So why is he now getting in a boat and pushing off from them? If you think about it, I think the answer is that it's spatial. Jesus is now at a distance from the people who've been rejecting him. I think it's as simple as that. They cannot draw near now and touch him. Why do the people want to approach Jesus? Why do they follow him around everywhere he goes? Because he has magnificent power. And now Jesus is separating himself from them. He's not permitting them to touch him anymore. He's not allowing them to waffle about, is Jesus powerful? Is he the devil? Does he have the Spirit of God? All they get now are his words. If you want to be his disciple, you will follow him, despite the miraculous signs of power. All they get now is his teaching from a distance. And this is a real warning. Things have changed. Jesus is not walking and milling about in the crowds. He's not healing every disease and casting out every demon. He's shoved off from them. And all they get is his word. If they keep rejecting Jesus, he will leave them. He's beginning to put distance in Israel. He's making that divide between the disciples and everyone else wider. He just said to everybody on that day, his true family are those who do the will of the Father in heaven. And now he only tells his disciples what the parables mean. Jesus is creating a divide. If you're on that beach and Jesus was out in the boat and you wanted to know what the parables meant, you'd have to become his disciple. You can't just go on a free ride anymore. You cannot make excuses and not follow him. You cannot just wait around and see what happens. So Jesus creates this division. And he does it spatially by separating from them, but he also does it through a new teaching method, through the use of parables. Parables, you know, sometimes we think parables are like sermon illustrations. You know, sermon illustrations, the purpose of a sermon illustration is to make what I'm saying more clear to you. And that is the opposite of what Jesus is doing. Jesus is telling parables so that he can confuse the people. Right? Parables in the Bible are dark sayings. They're riddles. They take a lot of work to figure out. We often say around here that the Holy Spirit does not waste his words. And that's even true concerning God the Son, who is the very Word of God. When he gives a parable, it's not a sermon illustration to make something more clear, but he gives a parable, and every detail in that parable means something. Every jot and tittle means something. They're hard to figure out. They're involved thought. It's earnest thought to figure out their meaning. The parables intentionally hide the message of the kingdom from those who reject Jesus. Right, that's not a sermon illustration. Which means that Jesus' teaching in parables is an act of judgment. To teach in parables, in other words, is to teach with a sword, creating a division, cutting a division in Israel. To understand the parables, you must be willing to work. You must have to have a desire to follow Jesus, because it's only in being his disciple that the meaning of the parables will come to light, that the mysteries of the kingdom will be revealed. It's a change in how Jesus has taught earlier. He was teaching very straightforwardly. I'm the bridegroom. Right? My disciples cannot fast as long as the bridegroom is here. You cannot put old wine in new wineskins. Those are sermon illustrations. Right? So Jesus, how come your disciples are not fasting like all the rest of us? Because I'm the husband and the wedding's about to happen. That's a sermon illustration. He's making it more clear. We're rejoicing, we're feasting, we're not fasting because I'm here. But now he's teaching in parables. In chapter 13, it's just full of parables, and they're all about the kingdom of God. You know some of these parables, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, there's the parable of the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, all of those. Jesus says these are all parables about the kingdom. But the very first parable is the parable of the sower. This first parable is the parable of the people that receive the kingdom. So all the rest will be about what the kingdom is like. And now what we read, this parable is the reality of what the people are like when the kingdom comes. What do we do with the good news of Jesus Christ? How do we receive him in his word? The focus is on the different responses to the sower of the kingdom. And before Jesus tells us what it means, the disciples ask him privately, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answers them, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, the mysteries, but to them it's not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That in itself is a riddle. It doesn't really answer their question. They ask why Jesus speaks to the crowds in parables, and he talks to them, the disciples, about what they've been given. Remember, disciples are the family of Jesus because we want to actually learn from him. Jesus says to the disciples around him and to us today, it's been given to you as a gift to know the kingdom of God. It is the mystery revealed by the Father. Now, they may not have known that. We, you know, in the fullness of God's revelation, we often profess it to be true that we love God because he first loved us. And here it is again reaffirmed. Coming to Jesus, sticking with Jesus, following him, listening to him, having the mysteries of the kingdom revealed to you, it's all a gift of the Father. It's not something we figure out on our own. You know, how many times have you read a portion of the Bible? You come to the text, you've read it 20, 25 times, maybe more. And then this is the 30th time and you go, oh, I see it now. Or, oh, I get it. Or how about when you're listening to a sermon on a text that you grew up with, knowing this story in the Bible. And the tapestry of the kingdom becomes more vibrant and beautiful than it ever has before, because finally it made sense to you. That is a gift of God. Remember in Matthew 16, when Jesus says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And Peter gives the correct answer. Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the Savior." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It is a gift of God. When your children confess Jesus, it is a gift of the Father in heaven. It should not be spurned. It ought to be recognized as a gift from our Father and their Father. And Jesus says here that the more the disciples trust, and the more they want from Jesus, the more that you want from the King, the more the King will give you. The more you listen to Him, the more the kingdom will be revealed. But that knowledge has not been given to all of Israel. It's not been given to everybody. Without seeking Jesus, without following Him, without being part of His family, Jesus says, they will lose it all. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. What is Jesus talking about? What does Israel have that will be taken away? Well, with his disciples, of course, he's talking about the fullness of the kingdom, the fullness of the covenant. Jesus did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And if the people follow Jesus, they will receive the fulfillment of all of God's promises. But if they do not, even what they have will be taken away. They will lose the priesthood. They will lose the temple. They will lose the sacrifices. They will lose everything. That is the danger for the people. Notice, Jesus sets this conundrum up very plainly. If we follow Jesus and we come to an understanding of his kingdom, it is plainly a gift of God. But not seeing and not hearing, you will lose it all. And it's your own fault. We wrestle with that tension, don't we? You know, we believe in God's sovereignty in all things. And one of the hard questions that we have to wrestle with is, why do some people believe and some people don't? They grew up in the same house and they heard the same message. Why do some believe and some do not? And Jesus says one believes because it's the gift of God, and the other doesn't believe because it's their own fault. And Jesus does not have a problem with that tension. And neither should we. If you trust in Christ, give thanks to God. If you don't, you can only blame yourself, so repent. Those are the options. And Jesus answers their question about speaking in parables. This is why I speak to them. So now he gets to it. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In other words, Jesus says parables, these dark sayings, these riddles, are fitting for these kinds of people. That's the kind of people they are, so that's the kind of teaching they'll get. Parables are dark sayings, and these people have chosen to stay in the dark. Sometimes we tell people the gospel, or we speak about God. We talk about right and wrong, good and evil, sin and righteousness. And sometimes it's like talking to a wall, you know? Why isn't this getting through to them? How clear do we have to make it? Killing babies is wrong. I mean, how clear does that have to be? Maybe we think in our minds after a discussion like that, maybe I wasn't clear enough. Maybe I need to say it a different way. Or why is that person so angry with me for telling them that they need to repent so they can live forever? And maybe I didn't say it right. Maybe there's a tone in my voice that turned them off. Maybe they don't understand what I'm saying. Let me be clearer. And that can be true. But we can also learn to talk to people like Jesus does. For those who willingly live in the dark, it's fine to give them parables. For those who oppose with hostility the kingdom of God, it is a godly thing to call them whitewashed tombs. Sometimes the problem is not the clarity of our message or the lack of clarity, but their hardness of heart. We do not have to handle the seed of the serpent with kid gloves. That is not the calling of the Christian. The people around Jesus have looked at his actions, they've heard his words, and he says they don't see, they don't understand, they don't hear. They think they do. They follow Jesus around and they say, wow, what a miracle worker. And they're missing the point. They think they understand his words. They hear him speak and they go, who has authority to speak like this? And yet they don't understand. They don't repent. They don't obey. They have wonder. They have curiosity, but they do not have faith. They do not trust him. And so Jesus makes his teachings harder to understand. And his purpose in doing this would be to show them that something is seriously wrong. Right? If Jesus did not want them to repent, if he did not want them to trust in him, he could just simply zip his lips and walk away. But Jesus' teaching method is intentional and it is appropriate to shake them up. They're all standing on the beach and he's speaking to them in parables. Remember, he just says there's four different kinds of soil and there's seed that's thrown on them. Some of it doesn't grow. Some of it grows for a short time. Some of it's choked. Some of it grows abundantly. And then he walks away. And everybody who's followed him around for the last five chapters would be saying, that's not what I came to expect from this guy. Something's different. Tell me what it means. And Jesus' answer to them, tell me what it means, follow me. Right? Something is seriously wrong. They reserve themselves from Jesus. They hold back from him. And so Jesus does the same, showing what their end would be. Jesus says this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 6. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Back in Isaiah's day, this is how God's covenant people responded to him. And now in the days of Jesus, that is how the covenant people respond to Yahweh in the flesh. They've plugged up their ears, they've closed up their eyes, they use excuses so they do not have to repent and follow. And it would seem that the one thing the scribes and the Pharisees do not want to do, they'll do anything else, right? We know the scandalous deeds of the Pharisees, they'll do anything, but the one thing they will not do is follow Jesus. They'll pay out blood money, they'll devour widows' homes, they'll raise up a disciple twice the devil that they are. They'll do the worst of things. And the one thing that they won't do is follow Jesus. They are making themselves blind and deaf. And so Jesus gives them these dark sayings. These parables are intentional. And this teaching method creates a deeper divide between the people. Those who are with Jesus and those who are against him. Are you going to come to Jesus and receive the mysteries of the kingdom? Or are you going to go farther away from him and lose it all? Those are the options he gives the people. He says to his disciples, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. It's true the disciples do not understand everything. But they will understand more and more as they follow Jesus and learn from him. And Jesus says, because of this, they are most happy. This is another beatitude. This is the beatitude on the boat. Most happy are you, for you see and you hear. They're not only getting more than the crowds around them, but the disciples then and us today are receiving more than the righteous and the prophets of the old covenant. In Jesus, through faith, through trust in Jesus, we get everything and more on top. You get it all in abundance. And Jesus says to his disciples, hear then the parable of the sower. His disciples, he says, have ears to hear, and so do you. What is the meaning of the parable? Well, the sower goes out to sow seed, and that's fairly plain. The sower is Jesus who's sowing the good news of the kingdom of God on earth, and he does it in the soil. Well, Adam is made from the dust of the earth, and so are all of you. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. It's appropriate, it's fitting, that all of these soils relate to people. The dirt represents the people receiving the word, because that is what we are. And that good news of the kingdom lands in various places. It lands on various kinds of people. Some falls on a path, that hard-packed dirt. The seed, the good news, it sits right on top. And the birds come and they devour it up. Jesus says, this is the description of the word coming to people and being snatched away. This is the crowds around Jesus that have not decided to go all in. Those who have followed him and refused his word. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. And this was what was sown along the path. The danger in being the hard path, and though the bird that comes to snatch away the seed, the word of God, is indeed Satan, the danger in being the path is that you cannot simply blame Satan for not being faithful. The only reason the birds can gobble up the seed is because you're a hard path. It is not Satan's fault your heart is hard. The only one to blame for Satan snatching the word away from you is you. The ground is too hard for it to sink in. Adam, think about Adam in Genesis 3. Adam had the word of God made from the dust of the earth. And he let Satan snatch that word away. He did not take the word of God to heart. He did not trust in that word. The reason why Satan can snatch the good news of the kingdom away from someone's heart is not that Satan is more powerful than Jesus. It's not that Satan is more powerful than the word of God. The answer is the person's heart is too hard to receive the word of God. The crowd see Jesus as a great wonder worker. They refuse to repent. It's not just about receiving the word. It's about receiving the word in the right way. The next soil is the rocky ground, the shallow soil. The seed sinks in and it shoots up immediately, but there are no deep roots. It gets scorched by the sun and it withers. These people hear the kingdom and they receive it quickly with great joy. They want to be part of it. They want to join it. And then they become disgruntled. When the kingdom becomes what they did not expect. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he's no root in himself and endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, on account of the seed that has grown up in them, immediately he falls away. You know, they didn't count on opposition, or they did not understand that turning the other cheek meant you had to be slapped first. They didn't count on tribulation or suffering or bearing a cross or words like, if you want to be first, you have to be last. If you want to lead, you have to serve. When the persecution starts, it looks like the kingdom failed. And so they fall away. These people have no roots. The word did not go down very deep. It happened in Jesus' day. It happens around us today as well. And we all know from personal experience that this does not require the kind of persecution that leads to bloodshed. Sometimes, people abandon Jesus because they know that other people will think they're weird. What will my friends think if I tell them to stop talking that way? Friends with a potty mouth, do you know that Jesus is Lord of your tongue? But we don't say it, do we? Sometimes they're talking that way and we join in with them because we don't want to be left out. You're rocky soil. What are you doing? You need to have a deeper root than that. Sometimes we give up on Jesus because, well, my family's not Christian. We're going to a Christmas gathering and our family's not Christian and we leave Jesus at the door. Jesus becomes unattractive in the eyes of those around us and we wither. Shame is persecution upon us. You know, this is the majority of the people I knew growing up in the church. Joyful immediately. None of them endured. It does not matter how joyful you were when you first heard the gospel if you do not persevere to the end. There's the hard path and the rocky ground. And now the soil choked out by the thorns. When the seed of the kingdom starts to grow, the thorns come up and choke the seed so that it dies. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. These are the people who hear the words of Jesus and respond favorably, but then are confronted with other things in their lives. For those folk in Jesus' day, they were consumed with the cares, Jesus says, of the age. What age? Well, it was the age of the Old Covenant. They were consumed with the things of the Torah. They were consumed with the traditions of men and all their Sabbath keepings. They were consumed with the temple. And Jesus already said that you cannot put new wine into old wineskins. You cannot hold on to all that stuff of the Old Covenant that Jesus came to fulfill and follow Jesus. You know, to go to the temple, let's say Jesus died and rose again in 30 AD. To go to the temple and offer sacrifices for sin in 31 AD is to deny that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins. But you can't go back to that old age and expect to be saved. The care of those things are choking out the word of God's kingdom. So do the deceitfulness of riches. You know, riches can make you think everything's all right. I mean, how many of us had anxiety and a bit of panic and paranoia when Biden became president? And a few months later, well, we can still put gas in the tank. We can still put food in the fridge. We still have our riches and things are going all right. But don't be deceived. The deceitfulness of riches can make your life seem secure, like the rich man with full barns who was so foolish that God took his life and he didn't get anything. Or like the rich young ruler who desires to follow Jesus, but other things are more important. It's possible to get caught up in the concerns of our age at the expense of the kingdom. And really what it boils down to, simply for many of us, is a understanding, a mentality that we are too busy for the church, or too busy for prayer, or too busy for reading God's word. How many people do you know who say they're Christians but do not go to church anywhere? But what they're saying is not matching up with what they're doing. And Jesus told us last week that his family is defined by those who follow him and do the will of the Father. Many Christians today have lost sight of the kingdom and have found the cares of our age to be more dominant in their lives than the commands of Jesus. Do not forsake the gathering of the saints. Well, maybe. So the sower tosses out the seed, the word of the kingdom. Some of it bounces on the hard ground and never grows. Some of it springs up but withers. Other seed grows but becomes choked out by thorns, consumed with the cares of the world brought by the curse. Don't be concerned about the cares of the world brought by the curse. Jesus has already overcome them. This is the mystery of the kingdom. Not everyone will inherit the kingdom of God. None of these soils bear fruit, even though two of them have true growth. Does this mean that the sowing of the word of God is a failure? No. Because some seed falls on good soil. Some seed falls on good ground, and it will produce 160 and 30-fold. And we see it all the time. From a kernel of corn comes a stalk of corn with many ears. Right? It's not magic. It's not unbelievable. What goes into good ground will produce 160 and 30-fold, because that's what God does in this world. This is the soil who bears the fruit of the sower. Not all of them bear the same amount of fruit, but all who are good soil will bear fruit and do so abundantly. What's the difference? 75% of the soils didn't make it. 25% did. What's the difference? It is not because Satan does not attack the good soil. He does. But he cannot snatch away the word because it's been absorbed into the heart. Right? It is not because the good soil has had a better life with less sufferings and less persecution. No, the good soil has a deep root. And when that person gets persecuted and hit with the heat of the sun, the roots are deep and can persevere the trials. Right? It's not because in the good soil there are no weeds or thorns in sight to choke out the word. No, to be good soil, we all know this, to be good soil, you have to pull up the weeds. You have to pull out the thorns. You have to work to put the commands of Jesus as the top priority of your life. It may look like the sowers failed. 3 out of 4 did not persevere, but it is not a failure. For in the end, the sower will have a rich and abundant harvest. The sower won't fail, but this parable puts the onus on us. The sower did everything right. He threw out the seed abundantly to everybody. The failure is on the people receiving it, not on the sower, not on the seed. We have the responsibility to respond rightly to the word of God. Whoever has ears to hear must hear. This parable is making a demand upon all of us right now. It's not as though you were one soil permanently for the rest of your life. It's not as though soils cannot change. People cannot change. If you realize right now that you're the rocky soil or that you're the soil with thorns, that is not permanent. We're not static. We're not stuck. And before we think that we're good ground all the time, pay attention to the warnings in all of this. We change through these soils all the time. And Jesus wants us to pursue being good soil all the time. Right? Sometimes we read this parable and we start thinking in our head, oh, Billy is the hard path and Jane is the rocky soil and I'm the good soil, of course. And that's like, when we think in our minds, these people are stuck that way. But that's not true. What kind of soil were the 12 disciples? Remember in Matthew 16, when I just quoted it, when Peter confesses Jesus as the Messiah, and Jesus praises him, and he says, give God thanks, because this did not come from flesh and blood, but is a gift of the Father in heaven. And the very next thing, that's good soil, right? Peter has received the word of Christ, he's buried it in his heart, and it's produced the fruit of confession as Christ is the Messiah. And then Jesus says, hey guys, I need to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and die and be put on a cross. The word of the kingdom, the very word of the kingdom that will save the nations. Peter says, may it never be. Jesus just said, I need to go and die so the world can be saved. And Peter says, no, I don't think so. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter did not receive that word. He received the word previously as good soil. He received this word as a hard path. It's not as though we're static. When Jesus says that he must suffer and die, the word bounces right off Peter. And Peter becomes like Satan, trying to snatch away the kingdom word from the other disciples. Peter is hard at that moment. The disciples have received Jesus' word. They've followed him. They've left family and wealth behind. They follow him into the dark of night. It's good soil. There they are at the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. But then Jesus gets arrested. Persecution is clearly on the table. Right? That scorching sun is beginning to blaze upon them all. And what do? They run away. They wither up. They do not have the root that they need to endure the persecution that Jesus will bring them into. The disciples themselves, these 12 apostles, are different soils at different times. The disciples become good soil bearing abundant fruit after Jesus' resurrection. You remember, even in the epistles, Paul rebukes Peter quite harshly. When Peter refuses to eat with Gentile Christians, and he's only eating with Jewish Christians. And Paul says to Peter, you've denied the gospel. Peter is being a hard soil. And so this parable is given to you with all of its teachings, with all of its warnings. And the point is not to look at this parable and try to discern what kind of person you are, like taking a test to see what kind of personality you have. Oh, I'm type A. I must be rocky soil. That's not how it works. The point of the parable for all of us this day is the exhortation to continually be good soil. When God's word comes to you, receive it. Change your life according to it. Wives, submit to your husbands in all things. No, really, truly. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her and died for her. No, really, truly. do that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right and good. There's the word of God to you, children. Receive it. Obey your parents and honor God every day. Don't become a hard path. Continually become good soil. Do not be content to let the word of God come to you, but not sink in. Don't let the word bounce off of you. Let it sink in. Let it take root. Let the word change you so that when persecution comes, you do not wither. So when the cares of this world rise up in your life, you have proper perspective. Weed out your life so that the cares of this age do not choke you. You all have ears to hear. So hear this parable, and you will be good soil, bearing abundant fruit in the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the word this morning. We're thankful that Jesus reveals to us that apart from your good and gracious will, we would never receive your word at all. And so we ask that as your word is poured out upon us day by day, that your Holy Spirit would abide with us so that we may become good soil, changing our lives so that we might do your will and be the family of God. We're thankful for the faith that you've granted to us, that we might trust in Jesus, and help us to mature in that faith so that we might bear an abundant crop in this world, 160 and 30-fold, for the glory of Christ and of his kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. What kind of soil have you been this week? Or even just today? Well, Pastor, I've been kind of like that hardened path, to tell you the truth. I know his word, but I've been refusing to obey it. So should you stay away from this table? No. Soften your heart, Christian, and come. Well, Pastor, I admit I've been shallow this week. I was timid because of the fear of man, and I didn't follow through with what I knew was right. Should you stay away from this table? No. His disciples were rocky ground, remember? And he gave the Last Supper to them. So come and receive Jesus Christ and be encouraged and strengthened. You need deeper soil. You need a root, and you cannot do it on your own. Have you been the weedy, thorny soil consumed with the cares of our age and deceived by the riches we have? Are there things in your life that choke out the word of God? Should you stay away from this table? No. Come to the table and get strength. Be fed by your King and go out into the world and pull up all those damned weeds. You can't do it on your own. You need Jesus. If you stay away from Jesus now, you will go from bad to worse. So come. Jesus wants to make you fruitful for his kingdom. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.